Well, hello, everybody. Chapter 12. If you recall, God's judgment is falling upon a rejecting world. And what takes place is in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, it shows a lot of things real quick. And then it goes back into what's called a parenthetical chapter, which starts breaking down and giving more details. Chapter 12 has been that way, showing us key events that are taking place, but also key personalities. So we've already covered verses 1 through 12. You can go back and you can read about that, or you can listen to our tapes that we took our time going through. But in verse 12, we see, even though we've covered it, I want to start right there where it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on the in them, the people in heaven, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Satan knows his time is short, and as a result, what's going to take place, he's going to be pouring out his wrath towards the Jews and the tribulation saints. And we see that starting here in more intensity in verse 13, where it says this: "Now when the dragon," in our last studies we saw that that was Satan, "saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child." We also studied and found out that that woman was the nation Israel. The male child was Jesus. Here we see that the enemy, the dragon, Satan, is going to start persecuting in greater detail the nation of Israel. You know, persecution to the nation of Israel is not something new. Really, from the beginning, they have been a nation that has been persecuted. Take a look at what happened with Pharaoh in Egypt and all the persecution that was going on there. In the book of Esther with Haman, he hated one Jew and therefore he wanted to kill all of them and arranged a plan to wipe out every Jewish person that was living. Read it. Great story. But it backfired on him. And as a result, he and his family were dead, were killed. Herod tried to destroy Jesus when he had all the babies from 2 years and under killed, because that's when the wise men told him they saw the star the first time. And as a result, they fled to Egypt. They were safe. God protected. And why would he want to kill the baby? Well, if he killed Jesus, who is the Messiah, then he couldn't have been the Lamb of God, and the plan of redemption would have been destroyed. But it doesn't stop there. You take a look at history, briefly look at Hitler and the Holocaust and the things that, isn't it amazing that some people just don't believe that the Holocaust is true? They have bought into the lies of Satan. If you ever have a chance to go to some of those museums, whether they're in England or whether they're in Israel, well, I'll tell you what, you'll never be the same on what happened to the Jewish nation. Your heart will just grieve. But it, for a lot of people, it doesn't. A lot of people, they just don't like the Jews. And many of them don't even know why they don't like the Jews. Well, it's because Satan's stirring their hearts against them without even knowing it. Satan knows he has 3.5 years left here on earth. Then he's going to be cast into the abyss, and there he'll be held for 1,000 years while we're ruling on the earth with Jesus. But then he'll be loosened, and that's another story, and I'm not going to get sidetracked into that today. So he's angry, he's upset, knowing that he has been defeated, and he's taking it out on those who are on the earth. And who's on the earth now? The Jews and the tribulation saints. Why? Why is he so upset with them? Because Jesus came from the nation of Israel. And he hates Jesus because Jesus brought forth the plan of redemption. And he hates the Jews because the Jews, they were the ones that Jesus came through, the nation of Israel. So he's out there hating them and wanting to destroy them and to hate them. So what should our attitude be? If so many people hate the Jews, we as Christians, we need to search the Bible and find out what our attitude should be. You don't have to search far. I'll help you out. In Psalms 122, verse 6, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee." God has asked us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That nation, ever since it's become a nation, has been despised and hated. America has been one of its greatest allies, and yet our last administration turned their back against him. And we still see that residue where people are coming against the nation Israel in our own country. And yet, thank God we have a president that loves the nation Israel. All these other presidents talked about how the capital should be Jerusalem and how the embassy should be in the capital. But everyone said, one day we'll get to it. Trump did it. And he did it right away. He didn't waste any time. Boy, I'll tell you what. This is a man who loves Israel. And because of that, you should rejoice. Because of that, God's hand is still protecting America. God help us if America turns their back completely on Israel. I would just shudder to see what would take place here. God wants us to pray for the nation of Israel, to love them, to support them, to help them as individuals, as a nation, and as our church. Our stand should be to support the nation Israel. As long as I'm your pastor, I've been your pastor for over 43 years, as long as I'm your pastor, we will support the nation Israel. We will pray for them, and we will back them up because they are God's chosen people. And through them, the Messiah came. And because of the Messiah, we have redemption. And God desires us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then we see, it goes on in verse 14, where it says, "But the woman was given two wings as great eagles, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent." It says here that there's two wings as eagles, that she might be able to be flown into the wilderness and protected there. Now, some people believe that these might be airplanes. Let me share with you, Bible students, because I treat you as Bible students because I know that's where your heart is. You want to learn. And one of the rules of proper hermeneutics, that's the studying of God's word, is if there has been a figure used before, it is good to use that same figure once again. Has there been a figure of wings with the nation Israel used before? Yes. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 19, listen to what verses 3 and 4 say. And it says this, "And Moses went up to God, and God called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I do to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself." We recognize that God protected the nation of Israel during that time. And he is saying to the nation of Israel, now I am going to protect you. And by the way, some people, like I said, think this is airplanes. When it was eagle wings in Exodus 19, there were no airplanes there. And by the way, there were no UFOs that picked them up and carried them away. It was God's protection. He protected them. He lifted them up, and he was able to take them and to protect them and to watch over them. But another key word there in that verse is nurture. I will nurture them for that 3.5 years. Now, It's interesting that we compare verses to verses, words to words. We recognize that in the Greek word here in Revelation chapter 12 that we just read, it's the same Greek word that we see in Revelation 12, 6, that it says that God will feed them. It's translated, feed there. I will feed them there. So God is going to feed them for 3.5 years. Now, how is he going to do it? I don't know. It doesn't say. But let me just say this real quick. If God could feed all the children in the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness and provide for them, 3.5 years is nothing to his abilities to be able to do that. And you know what? On a personal note, we should all be able to take comfort in our hearts personally that if God is going to take care of the nation Israel, that promise is to take care of us as well. Because there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That is so comforting. We are in a very, very awkward time in history. I know many of you are not able to work. You don't have the money coming in, but yet God says, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. And God is more than capable of doing that. And you might be thinking, but you know what? There have been times that God did not take care of me. And how can I trust him now if in the past I didn't have things? Well, in Philippians there, in chapter 4, I want you to go there because it's so very important to understand. There's something that I refer to as a conditional promise. And listen to what Paul said, and then I'll explain the condition to you. Starting in verse 10 through 19, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I know, in other words, I know what it's like to have nothing, but I know what it's like to have a lot. Everywhere, in everything, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. There's times he went hungry as a Christian, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a life verse we should all have, that whatever's in front of us, we can do it because God gives us the strength to do it. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that would abound on your account. What Paul is saying here, you guys tithe to me. I'm okay, I can trust God either way, but I like it when you do because what's going to take place is on your account. You see, each of us has an account. On your account, you're going to be credited for that. You're going to have a bankroll in heaven for what you have done. And God can draw from that at any time to provide for you at any time in any way whatsoever. So he goes on and he says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So Paul's talking about how when we give our monies to him in tithes and offerings, that is a sweet aroma if the heart is right. If we're giving money to get money back, then that's manipulation. and you don't get a sweet smelling aroma. It's a different type of smell when you give it that way. If your heart's not right, well, if I do this and God will bless my business and therefore I'm going to do it only just to have the business blessed. That's not the heart. It's a form of worship. It's a form that there's a need and I'm going to take care of that need. I'm going to give my tithes. I'm going to give my offerings because I love God for all he did. Father, I worship you. I praise you for what you have done for me in my life. And I give you honor and glory. And here is my tithe. Here is my offering. The difference of tithe literally in the scripture is 10%. An offering is above and beyond that. Okay, the Lord puts something else on your heart to do as well. After he shares all of that, then 19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Some people take verse 19 out of context. They just read verse 19 and feel that that's what it means. God, you owe it to me because I'm a Christian now. No, it's a conditional promise. You do verses 10 through 18, and then you can count on verse 19 automatically coming to you. So that's important that we understand what the Word of God is saying and what it means by that. So God can provide for them, for the nation Israel. 3.5 years, piece of cake. So we see that Israel has fled into the wilderness, and we see in verse 15 that Satan is really, really ramping it up and getting more upset. Look at verse 15 in Revelation 12. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now there's two views on this water. It could be literal water, very possible, or it could be a great army, could be set up, and either one of these it could be. I have a tendency to think that it might more yield to an army of some kind, because scripturally, in a symbolic way, many times you'll read a flood and it's connected with the army. And so I'm just going off of how many times the word there's a flood. I'm not talking about like Noah's flood, but in battle, that there's a flood and it's connected to an army. So that's why I would lean more to that. I'm not dogmatic on it at all. But either way, God can intervene on this flood, whether it's an army that Satan's sending and God's going to deal with it. How is he going to deal with it? God can deal with it any way he wants to. And we'll see in just a moment. Look at what 16 says. It says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So we see that the earth opened up. And that's not strange. We've seen that happen before. A little homework assignment for you tonight. You can take a look at Numbers 16. And you can look at Korah's story, how they rebelled against Moses, and how Moses says, you come out the next morning and God will show you who is the one that he wants to be in charge in running the nation of Israel. And while they were there the next morning, the earth opened up and it swallowed Korah and all those guys that followed after him, their families, their tents, and then closed in behind them. And then a fire came down and zapped 250 people right there on the spot. Oh, and by the way, as a young Christian, I said, you better move away, because with that kind of a story you're telling, you know, God could zap you with a bolt of lightning. And then I thought about it, wait a minute, God's such a perfect shot. I could be standing within 1 inch of somebody and God could zap them with a lightning bolt and it wouldn't affect me at all. So you don't have to step away. God will deal with it. That's a little side note there. But God can do it any way he wants. Does he want to use the earth? The earth opens up and swallows the flood. It could be a miracle that God just swallows them up, or it could be that literally the ground opens up, which I have a tendency to believe because of what happened there in Numbers, And it could be that he wipes them out with another natural disaster. God uses earthly things to deal with people as well. I'm not saying that every calamity is God dealing with people, but there are times that that does happen. I'm not saying that Mount St. Helens was a God dealing with people, but I want to use that as an illustration of the power of how God can use things of this earth. Mount St. Helens was dormant for 120 years, and then it started rumbling, and then on that day, it just blasted, and it just wiped out forests, it wiped out everything in its path. And by the way, it's also an example of a rapid, a lot of water over a short period of time. When the water, the lake, filled up and flooded out, it made a miniature Grand Canyon in 3 days. There's a great video on that. You should get that, Mount St. Helens. And from the Christian view, you can see that in 3 days, that it laid down sedimentation, just like people say evolution happened, and that's the sedimentation of millions of years. And it wiped out through hard rock a canyon like the Grand Canyon, one-third the scale of it. Fascinating. I highly, highly encourage you to do that. So God can protect those he wants to protect, and he can deal with those he wants to deal with. But the question I have for you, do you have this protection? And you can't. And it's not by going down to the armory and buying a tank or getting all the guns, and it's the protection of Jesus Christ. Remember, in our last studies, it was talking about how they defeated the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and their testimonies. You can be protected by the blood of the Lamb. It's so very, very important that we understand that. Just like in the time that Moses had the children of Israel sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, and the angel of death came over that house, the firstborn was saved. God can protect and save any way he wants. But in order for that to happen, you really need to have Jesus in your heart. You need to walk with him. You need to walk in the light, that we can really enjoy our relationship with God. And that way, when things happen in our life, because the Bible says it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, just because you're a Christian, you go out into a storm and there's a non-believer there getting soaked and you don't have an umbrella and you stand next to him, you think you're going to stay dry? No, it rains on the righteous as well as it does the unrighteous. But God will filter things for your benefit as well. Look at this last verse, what Satan does. It says, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan was angry with Israel, the woman, and attacked the seed. Well, who's the seed? Well, he failed. He couldn't get to the nation of Israel, so he's going to take his anger out on the seed. Who is the seed? Well, first of all, why would he do that? I think the better question is, why do we do that? Why do we get angry and we don't take it out on the person? We should never take it out on anybody. We should turn it over to the Lord. But you keep your mouth shut towards that person, but you walk outside and kick your dog. You know that story? Why do we do that? Why do we take it out on the kids when there's a disagreement between the wife and the husband? We shouldn't do that. That's not the case. So, but it illustrates, when you can't do it to this person, you go do it to another person. Satan can't do it to the nation of Israel, so who's he going to go after? He's going to go after the seed. Who's the seed in this case? Remember the 144,000 out of 12,000 out of each tribe of the nation Israel accepts Jesus? They're going to be out there like, you know, Franklin Graham's proclaiming the gospel everywhere they go. He's going to be attacking them. He's going to be attacking those who accept the gospel, whether it was from the 144,000, whether it was from the two witnesses that we studied about, whether it was through the messenger flying through the skies, whether that's an actual literal angel or a satellite projecting the gospel out. He is going to go after them. And we have to be careful that we don't get bitter. if things happen in our life. We're not going to be in the tribulation period, but people can go after us. So we need to make sure that we're doing the right things. And have you ever noticed, and I can illustrate it this way as we're getting ready to close, have you ever noticed how maybe you've just been cruising along with the Lord, your devotion time is fine, your prayer time is fine, and you're just cruising with the Lord, enjoying Him, and then bam, something comes against you, a trial that you didn't expect, you had no idea what to do. Could it be that, you know, in our text today, that Satan failed against the woman, so he's going against the seed? Could it be that Satan's workers of iniquity failed against somebody else, and you're the closest one by, and they start kicking at you? Well, I'm not saying that's happening, but it certainly could be, and we need to be aware of it, but we need to also know how to respond. So how should we respond when these things happen? How can we take what we just learned and put it to personal application? Well, the next time that all of a sudden out of the clear blue sky, a bam, a spiritual attack comes, then I want you to do this. I want you to rejoice. What? Peach, you got to be crazy. You want me to rejoice when I'm under attack? Well, I want you to do what the Bible says. You got two verses to look at quickly. In James, take a look at James. There in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, what does it say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, it's not in context, but I love it. And if anyone lacks wisdom, all he has to do is ask of God, and God will give it to him unabraded. I just love that verse. I'm throwing it in. That's a freebie. So what happens? It says, count it all joy. Rejoice when these various trials come. Why? Because it's working a process in your life. We recognize that James was not the only one that said it, but Peter. Remember when we were studying in 1 Peter chapter 1 there in verses 3? Through 7, a little breezy here, 3 through 7, it says this, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. You have living hope. Your Savior's alive. You don't have to walk around like you're a dead person, dead man walking. No, you're alive in Christ Jesus. So let's act it. Let's act alive. Get out of this Eeyore attitude. Oh, poor me, poor me. This is happening. You're alive. The living hope we have in Jesus Christ. That living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, so rejoice, you're doing good, but now you have some trials that are going on. And look at verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and now, and through now, you do not see him, yet believe, you rejoice with joy, expressible and full of glory. I just love that last verse. Let's read verse 8 again. Even though I said 7, I just love verse 8. Who having not seen you love, though now do you not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Are you having a joy inexpressible that is so overwhelming? My heart's desire is that you would. So, in summing up today, how do we close with making it practical? One, we pray for the nation Israel today, that God's protection would be upon them, and that our hearts would be turned to them. And two, on a personal note, we would rejoice. One, that Satan's a loser, he really is, and that God is in control, and that God is working things out in our lives for his purpose. He's working things out in Israel. Everything's going to work out fine. And in your life, let us pray that you can trust him and believe in him, knowing that he's there to protect you and to watch over you in your whole life. Now, that only applies to Christians. If you're not a Christian, then you're in the tribulation period, and I don't want you there. So I want to give you an opportunity that you too could be covered by the blood of the Lamb right now by praying sincerely and asking Jesus into your heart. Well, I pray that today's study blessed you. I pray that you will share this with some other friends of yours, that it could be an encouragement to them as well. May the Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you, that you may be able to go and shine unto all those you come in contact with. Have a glorious day. God bless.